to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. That's right after the book of 2 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how God's love was displayed, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that term relates to the redemptive work of Christ, where Christ, as our propitiatory sacrifice, He took the wrath of God in our place and appeased God. And thereby, by His finished work, His death, His burial, His blood shedding, His sacrifice, His resurrection, we are reconciled to God by faith in this demonstration of God's love in the person and work of Christ. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If you're a partaker of God's love, then you ought to love those that He loves. No man has seen God at any time. I was thinking about this the other day. How drastically, radically different biblical Christianity is from every other religion of the world. We live and walk by faith in God, in His Word, in Christ. I've never seen Him, but I believe in the authority of the Word of God, and I have seen the evidence of what saving faith has done throughout my short lifetime, how it's transformed people's lives forever. And so this morning, as I'm going to deal with starting a series on God is love, this is the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known, and I recommend to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest display of love ever shown anywhere at any time is that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, to take their place, to give His life, to shed His blood, to be buried and to raise again from the dead, to secure eternal life for all who would believe. And I would urge you, as we go through this, whatever it is that is holding you back, ask God to take it away and throw yourself on the mercy and the grace of God. Be like the publican who smote his breast and said, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, he just smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know how God changes people's hearts. how He sheds abroad His love. And it's the most wonderful thing that you will ever experience, is to truly know the love of God in Christ Jesus. The world that we live in is pretty much a loveless world. Oh, it's filled with substitutes for what love is. Most of which, when people talk about love today, they're talking about lust and immorality in most cases. This is pure love, marked by sacrifice given by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You're not talking about having a fear and a respect of God, but having fear over sin and the law and condemnation and the judgment of God. I have no fear of that, because Jesus took my judgment. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. God is the first cause of any measure of love you have for Him. It's because He opened your eyes and revealed Christ to you. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. God is love. The declaration, God is love, is found in verse 8 and in verse 16. Interestingly enough, these two verses are the only time such an express declaration is made about God. Now there are other passages that declare the essence of God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Here it says, God is light, or God is love. Now, the Bible has much to say about the manner of God's love, the characteristics of God's love, the objects of God's love. But only in these two verses do we find the statement that God Himself, God, is love. Meaning that the very nature and essence of the triune God is love. The personality of God is love. Wherever love exists, it is because of the nature and being of God. All true love is bound up in God. Wherever there is an expression of genuine love, it is because of God's eternal, infinite existence. God is the source and the everlasting spring of all love. Now it's interesting in this chapter, 1 John chapter 4, the word love occurs 19 times. And that's more times than any other single chapter in the Bible. I love little tidbits like that. The passage that says God is love stated definitively twice is the chapter where love is mentioned more than any other chapter of the Bible. John, who was referred to in the Bible as John the Beloved, he was the apostle of love. And I believe it's one of the reasons why God chose to use him to write about this glorious subject. Now, before I get on to the objects of God's love, I want to read something. One author that I have profited from greatly from very early in my Christian life and ministry, and still go back to probably weekly, the writings of A.W. Pink. He said this. I thought it was a pretty profound statement. There are many who talk about the love of God who are total strangers to the God of love. The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment patterned after human emotion. That's how most religious people view God's love. He's just a big old grandpa, just patting everybody on the head. Oh, everything's fine. The truth is on this, as on everything else, our thoughts need to be formed and regulated by what is revealed in Scripture. That there is urgent need for this is apparent not only from the ignorance which so generally prevails, but also from the low state of spirituality which is now so sadly evident everywhere among professing Christians. He wrote that in the 30s or 40s. How little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with His wondrous love for His people. The better we are acquainted with His love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out to Him in love. My greatest desire for you this morning is that God would shed abroad His love in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Romans chapter 5. That you would know and experience the statement of this truth and that it would overwhelm you. That God would make this statement, God is love, so powerful that He'll overwhelm you by His grace and change your life forever. Now, I'm not going to go into all the characteristics of God's love. That'll be for a time when I go through this attribute. I'm going to deal more with the objects of His love, the manifestations of His love. But God's love is as eternal as He is. It's never had a beginning or an ending and never will. It's infinite. It's beyond human comprehension. It's not like what you think may be love. God's love is supernatural. Jeremiah said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love is always powerful, infinite, and it always accomplishes the purpose it's set out to do. If God has pitched His affections upon you, if God has loved you with an everlasting love, He's going to bring it right to you. You may be here today for this message at this precise moment, because God is going to overwhelm you with His love. And it'll change you forever. When God's love is experienced and God gives you the grace to believe the manifestation, the display of His love in the cross of Christ, in the perfect work of our great Savior, when He gives you the grace to repent of your sin and wickedness and trust only in what Christ did, you are going to experience the love of God that passes all understanding. And it's going to bring joy to your heart, unlike anything else in this world could ever hope to do. Now, today we're going to consider, at least partially, the objects of God's love. Because the very nature of God is love, His essence and being requires that this love that has eternally existed within the very heart of God be shared and communicated with someone else. God is pleased, because He is love, to share and display this love with others. Now, first and foremost, God loves His only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in perfect, harmonious love. The love for the God the Father has for His Son, Jesus Christ, is an everlasting, eternal, unique love that cannot truly be comprehended by the finite mind that is clouded by sin and degraded by depravity. God loves Christ and the Holy Spirit by eternal generation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are bound together in essence and the nature of love. And there's never been a time that the Godhead did not dwell in perfect love. If you would, turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. I think this is an expression of Christ before the world began. He's personified here as wisdom. But it says, and this, what I mean by God's love is infinite and eternal, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons who make up the one true and living God. Say, well, can you explain all that? No, I can't. I just tell you, this is what the Bible states. It's what I believe. I fully understand the skeptics who say, you say that these three are one? And I say absolutely, because that's what 1 John 5 says. Say, well, that doesn't make mathematical sense. Yeah, according to your math. But God has stated this, and I believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwell together as one eternally. Now, this is some language that Christ uses to express His union with His Father from all eternity. Proverbs 8 and verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old, before anything existed, before any work had ever been done, before the universe had ever been spoken into existence, before God created light and land and birds and trees and all and man, before His works of old, God the Father possessed His Son in His bosom from all eternity. Jesus Christ says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Christ is explaining His eternal union with the Father. That He, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, daily delighted in one another before time or space or matter was ever existence, in existence. This is so amazing. That God's love in Christ is eternal as He is. And later, God, when Christ was manifested and at His baptism, He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." Now, God's love, and this is a key thing, you've got to understand this. God's love, first and foremost, is bound up in His Son and His Spirit. That's where the love of God originates, with God Himself, in the person of Christ and the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. So God's love is bound up in His beloved Son. So who are the objects of God's love? Well, it starts with Christ. He is the federal head of all that the Father gave to Christ in the covenant of grace. All right? Those who are in eternal union with Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, are called the Beloved. And you notice in our passage, when John is talking to the believers, he starts off with this term of endearment and of identification. He says, "Beloved." Let's look at that word, how it's used in the Bible. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Now, this is so amazing to me how this all works together. This is in reference to Christ, what God is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." See, doesn't that sound a lot like Proverbs chapter 8? "I was daily his delight. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." All right? Now, I have that circle where it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." My chosen one. The one that I love with an everlasting love. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus Christ is referring to back to this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 17. He's talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." Now notice carefully something here. Christ doesn't say, "mine elect." He says, "my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Okay. In Isaiah 42, "Behold mine elect." Matthew 12, where Christ is quoting the prophet, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Here the terms beloved and elect are used interchangeably by the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, do you know what God's children are called? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you just a few passages to chew on. Colossians 3:12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, the chosen of God, the eternally loved by God, holy and beloved," or beloved, "bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Beloved! Mine elect, whom I have chosen. Look at 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. By the way, if you understand this, you'll understand verses that are commonly misinterpreted. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He's calling the children of God the beloved of God. He says this, that's how he starts the chapter off. It's also the way that he starts off the first epistle, by addressing God's children as his beloved. Now verse 8, by way of contrast of the judgment that is to come for unbelievers, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's He referring to? Who are the usward? I've got a line that goes right up to verse 8, beloved. He's not, but is long-suffering to usward, His beloved, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All the beloved, all that are in union with Christ, all of the usward, not one of them will perish. They will be brought to repentance. They will be brought to faith in Christ. Not one will perish in their sin. And that's why Jesus could say, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose none, but raise it up again at the last day. That's why he could say this with confidence. Not one that the Father gave to Jesus Christ will perish. Not one that He bought with His precious blood. They are an object of God's eternal love. And they will be brought. So God's love is bound up in His beloved, in Christ. And the beloved are referred to throughout the New Testament as God's children, His beloved. They are clearly distinguished from the world of unbelievers. Let me go back to 1 John chapter 4, just by way of contrast. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. By way of contrast, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there's that term again, beloved. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, contrast 1 John 5:19. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Who is this whole world? The whole world of unbelievers, who are in wickedness and willfully and ignorantly remain in that wickedness. And they're going to be judged for it. God's love is universal in the sense that He loves individuals of every nation, of every kindred, tongue, and tribe. His love, and this is big, this is important, because John, the writer of the gospel, was saying things that were completely radical to a Jewish hearer. He was saying that God's love is going to be extended beyond the Jewish nation to Gentiles throughout the entire world. Throughout all the world, God is going to display His love. That was radical to their mind because they didn't think God loved anybody but them. Us four no more. But the Bible, if you look at Revelation 5 and verse 9, the partakers of Christ's love are found scattered throughout. They've been in all the nations of the world. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's a missions verse right there. God has a people that He loves, that Christ redeemed, that the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate among every tongue, every kindred, every people, every nation. That's why Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Now we're going to stop there today. The objects of God's love are bound up in Christ. And that really kind of dovetails into what Brother John taught on in Sunday school. Are you in Christ? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? If you do, it's because He first loved you. Now we'll continue next week with something that is really unpopular and very misunderstood. But we're going to address it. People say God loves everyone. I'm going to show you from the Bible. God hated Esau. That's just one example. I don't know if I'm going to go along with that. Here's where you got to bow to what the Scripture says. His ways are high above our ways. So we're going to get in. Why would you even preach that on a Sunday morning? Because it's the Bible. And it does have a relationship to God's love. And we're going to deal with it by the grace of God. Let's all stand.
Page 31.